I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and hopefully you have some notes and can take those out so you can follow along with where we're going this morning. I read this week about a very famous Spanish chef who is apparently the chef in one of the top five restaurants in the world. And it was kind of interesting. He apparently is responsible for some of the most revolutionary advances in the culinary world, in the article I read. And he said something interesting. This surprised me. He said, as a restaurant, we close for 4 months a year. We realized that if we want to do something truly important, we have to stop and reflect and discover new ideas. So I think as we talk about the Sabbath, which is what the controversy was with the Pharisees confronting Jesus that we're going to look at this morning, that's one of the lessons that we learn about Sabbath rest, is that we all need it so that we can create space to hear from the Lord. It's important for us. I actually went to the website of this restaurant and read some of the reviews, and most of them were amazing, but one review was really, really bad. And the person said, man, it was the biggest waste of $1,000, which is the cost for dinner for two, that I've ever had. So I was thinking maybe he should take some more time off. But anyway, throughout chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, Mark has been dealing with some various controversies, and this one is about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a regular time of rest. That's what it was for them in the Old Testament times. It was established before the creation of the world, before the law. So what does keeping the Sabbath, though, mean for us as Christians today? Well, we call it the Lord's Day. We set aside Sunday to come and worship together. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and he appeared to the disciples on Sunday. And so we know that's the resurrection day. And every time we gather, we celebrate what happened on that Easter weekend, this morning, by taking communion. We celebrate Christ's resurrection every day, really. Corporate worship should be a priority for us. It is for you. You're here. But the reality is that some people have to work on Sundays. It's not always possible for us to come together on the Lord's Day. It's true that the laws were given to the children of Israel, specific people, for a specific time, a specific purpose. And Jesus came to accomplish the purpose of the law. It says in Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill the law. And so we're not bound by the laws of the Sabbath as they were in Old Testament times. However, behind the law, there is a wisdom that never ends. And the wisdom of the Sabbath rest is a powerful truth for us to know. So think of the Sabbath not as a commitment that we're bound to, but really something that we're a promise that we're invited into. And so on your outline, you have this, that the Sabbath was central to Jewish life in New Testament times. The Pharisees imposed all kinds of confusing laws so that everyone would know exactly what was allowed and what was forbidden in order to keep the Sabbath correctly. All the Pharisees' laws made it so that people dreaded the Sabbath instead of being able to enjoy it or look forward to it. By claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was saying that he is God. And he wanted to go back to the original intent of what the Sabbath was for, a day of worship and refreshment. However, this undermined the control of the Pharisees and led them to plot Jesus' death. So what this passage is really about, and this is on your outline if you're taking notes, is that Jesus came to release us from legalism and to free us to joyful obedience. We talked a little bit last week about legalism and what legalism is, and relying on ourselves for finding our significance before God. And then instead of looking at our own heart, we end up looking at how others are maybe not following the rules, and we judge others. You remember back at the beginning of chapter 2 when Jesus healed the paralytic and forgave the sins of that paralytic, the Pharisees understood exactly what Jesus was saying, that he was God. And the same thing is true of this passage we're looking at this morning. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying that he's God when he said, when he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And that he wasn't just out to reform Judaism, but to replace it with himself. So let's read our passage, Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is God's word. Well, the first thing we learn from this passage, number one on your outline, is that we are not spiritual slaves. That's not why, as Christians, we don't become slaves except to Jesus. But we're not slaves to the law. So again, verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, for Jesus, for the Jews not to work on the Sabbath and to take time out to worship God as the Lord of creation, to thank him for his provision, for his protection, set them apart as a holy people. That was a distinctive part of Judaism. The fourth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20 in Deuteronomy 5, and it says this: "The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." You know, it's really pretty simple. God created the world in 6 days, gave us everything that we would need, and on the seventh day, God stopped because his work was complete. The Sabbath was a special sign between Israel and the Lord God, and it doesn't give us a lot of detail in what was read from the Old Testament. So what did the Jews do? Well, they built a complicated wall of tradition all around the Sabbath in order to make sure that no one violated it. There are two main words in Hebrew for rest, for the word rest. The first one is Shabbat, or that's where we get the word Sabbath from. It's on your outline. It's Hebrew for the word to cease or to stop working. It's like clocking out of work. When you clock out of work, your work is done until you clock back into work the next day. And there's another Hebrew word for rest. It's the word nuach. And it means to dwell. It's not the same as clocking in or out from your job. It's more like when you go to visit someone and you, maybe it's you're at an Airbnb with some friends and you're unpacking your suitcase and you're enjoying this time with friends at an Airbnb, or maybe it's you are sitting around the fire with your family and just being there. It is a restful presence, if you will. At creation, and this is on your outline, God didn't stop because he was tired or needed rest, but because creation was complete. If we think of these two Hebrew words, we have to Shabbat in order to nuach. We have to stop in order to have a restful presence. We have to intentionally make room for God in our lives. And when we do this together, we're taking part as a community in what God is building us together as to be the church. Once God gave his covenant people the promised land, Friday at sundown became a time for feasting and singing. And when families would celebrate, they would celebrate God's provision for them, God's protection for them as a family. They would focus on God. They would spend time bonding with one another. After the armies of Babylon destroyed the temple in 586 BC and took the Jews away from their land, the Sabbath became something different for the Jewish people. Because they'd been stripped of so much of their own culture by being captive in another land, they became attached to the law to help them keep their identity and keep them united. And it was during this time that the Pharisees actually came into prominence and taught a legalistic system that really became the rule of the day for most of the people. And with it, celebration and joy on the Sabbath began to fade away. And the Sabbath became something very different from what God had intended. For the simple command to rest, the Pharisees had a long list of specifics that were prohibited. In fact, they came up with 39 different categories of things you could not do on the Sabbath, including no reaping, no threshing, no winnowing when it came to the harvest. And so on this particular Sabbath, Jesus' disciples picked grain to eat as they passed through a field. You think, well, that's harmless. They're hungry. They need grain. Even in the book of Ruth, they left some of the grain on the floor so the poor people could come along and eat it. So what's the problem? Well, what the disciples saw was everything that was forbidden, because plucking wheat was for them reaping. And rubbing the wheat in your hands to rub the heads off, that was threshing. And to blow the chaff away was winnowing. And so the disciples were doing what was against the law, what the Pharisees' law, what was forbidden by them. So all those things were considered work when done on the Sabbath for the legalistic laws of the Pharisees. Jesus was, as the rabbi, was held responsible for the actions of his disciples. And so they asked him a question, which really wasn't a question, it was really a rebuke. And they basically say, it would be better for you to go hungry than to break our rules. Now, maybe the Pharisees had started out with good intentions when they came up with all these rules. But all it did was make slaves of those who were trying to follow the rules. Something God had meant for good, they had turned into an evil. Jesus would gladly honor the law when it conformed to his Father's intentions, but when it didn't, of course, he is going to challenge the status quo. So as we look at this standoff between Jesus and the religious power brokers, these Pharisees of his day, there's a spiritual battle here that's worth fighting for. And really, and this is on your outline, it's a battle against legalism and to continually choose joy. You know that joy is a choice? Legalism will steal your joy. Legalists condemn themselves, and they take every opportunity to condemn others around them. So we're not spiritual slaves. The second lesson that we learn here in this passage is that the goal of the Sabbath is to refresh us. The goal of the Sabbath is to refresh us. I love what an author, Mark Buchanan, writes about the Sabbath. He says, "Someone asked me what my biggest regret in life was, and after thinking of all the dumb things I'd done, I answered, hurry. Being in a hurry, getting to the next thing without fully entering the thing in front of me. I cannot think of a single advantage I've ever gained from being in a hurry. But 1,000 broken and missed things, tens of thousands lie in the wake of all my rushing. Through all the haste, I thought I was making up time, and it turns out I was throwing it away." So again, let's reread verses 25, starting at verse 25. He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.' The Lord's day was designed by God to be a blessing for us, not a burden." Jesus uses an event in the life of King David from 1 Samuel 21. And David and his men were hungry, and so they ate what was called the bread of presence, the bread of the presence. And these were 12 loaves that represented the 12 tribes of Israel that were on the altar, on the set on the table, and they would be changed out every week, and generally the priests would eat the bread. Well, it was not normal, it was not lawful for David and his men to eat this bread, but it was even more the case that God did not want them to starve. And so nowhere in Scripture are those actions of David and his men condemned. Jesus concludes with the principle that should have guided the Jewish observance of the Sabbath all the way along, and that's in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So what does that mean? In other words, it's this. The Sabbath was made for man's enjoyment and not man for the Sabbath's significance. Don't turn it around, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. The Apostle Paul clarified this situation in Colossians chapter 2 when he writes this, "Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These," Paul says, "are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah." So the way to true spiritual maturity is to focus on Jesus and submit to his lordship in every area of our lives, because he's Lord. He's Lord of the Sabbath, but he's also Lord of our lives, of everything. The Sabbath is about lifting us up so that we can grow in grace and not strangle us with rules. The ultimate goal of the Sabbath was to help us find our way to Jesus. And what Jesus did was to expose the flawed theology of the Pharisees. The first error was that the Pharisees placed the customs of men before the law of God. And their supposed attempts to obey the Lord more diligently had the opposite effect. It made them focus on themselves. It made them focus on what others were not doing to obey the Sabbath. The gospel of Jesus and human religion are radically different. So let me give you an example. Most people in the world who believe there's a God believe that you relate to that God by being good. That's how you relate to God. And each religion and each cult are just variations of that. All religions are based on the principle that if I obey and perform, then I'm accepted. Christianity is different. In fact, Christianity is exactly the opposite of that. And then you have this on your outline. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. But Christianity, the gospel of Jesus, says, I am fully accepted in Jesus Christ, therefore I obey. Religion says, I give God something and then he owes me because I'm a good person. And he needs to treat me that way and needs to treat other people that way too. Christianity says God the Father, through God the Son, Jesus, gives you a complete salvation. You are saved by grace, by pure grace. And because you know that, then gladly and joyfully, you want to obey him. You want to draw close to him. That's the exact opposite of religion. And so again, this is on your outline. In the gospel, when you look at the law, it humbles you. We're humbled when we look at the law because we say, oh man, I can never live up to this. The law points out our sin. And yet God loves me in spite of my failure to keep the law. And that's my motivation to live a life of learning to love God by being obedient to him. The Pharisees managed to turn the gift of the Sabbath into what only a legalist could spoil a day off from work. And that's exactly what they did. We want to live a life of love to God. The last thing we learn from these verses is that, number three, Christ's lordship is our guide. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is the one of nearly 200, actually 198 titles that there are for Jesus in the scriptures. He is Lord of the Sabbath. So when Jesus calls himself Lord of the Sabbath, the Pharisees knew exactly what he was saying, that he was God, that he was going to determine the rules of the Sabbath. And they knew exactly what Jesus was doing. He was challenging their authority, the authority of the Pharisees, with all of their detailed laws. They had done is they had stolen the Sabbath from God. The Pharisees were so focused on the laws and the traditions that they missed the lawgiver. What Jesus is basically saying here is the Sabbath, Pharisees, is not yours to regulate. It's my gift to my people. I'm taking it back from you. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Mark doesn't record a response from the Pharisees. The conversation seems to end when they couldn't respond to Jesus' logic or to Jesus' words. But that doesn't end the conflict. It's actually just beginning. Remember, this is chapter 2 of Mark. There's a lot of conflict yet to go. But the Pharisees were yearning for control. They wanted to control people. They were like a hungry lion out for raw meat. And you know, the worst time to keep the most dangerous time to encounter a lion is when they're hungry, when you're keeping them from something they really want and need. And the Pharisees were the same way. They keep coming back at Jesus over and over again. So as Lord of the Sabbath, it is Jesus who determines what is lawful and what is unlawful on the Sabbath day. And we're to seek him as Lord in every area of our lives, not just the Sabbath, but on this issue as well. But there's something deeper here. And you have this on your outline. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of rest. And there's an eternal rest that he is inviting us into that begins with a relationship with him. I'm the source of the deep rest you need, Jesus says. the one day a week when you get to stop from working, that's just a shadow. Look at the real thing. Look at me, Jesus says. Look at the divine, deep rest from God that I am the source of. Jesus is saying to us, you need to come to me for a time of Shabbat, where you stop and come to me, but also of time of Nuach every day, where you're restfully in my presence. Not looking at your watch all the time, not looking at your phone, but resting in my presence. Jesus is the one who says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened down, and I will give you rest. And you know what follows immediately after Jesus saying that? This same story in Matthew. That's not an accident. Jesus says, come to me with your burdens. Lay them down to me. I will give you rest. So the question that we come to is this, and this is on your outline, is Jesus your Sabbath rest? Not just do you keep the Sabbath, but are you coming to Jesus and laying your burdens down to him every day? We learn from the Pharisees that the rules that we impose on ourselves will not get us to God. The gospel does not say the good are in and the bad are out. The gospel does not say the open-minded are in and the closed are out. The gospel says the humble are in and the proud are out. The gospel says that the ones who are in are the ones who know they are no better than anybody else. That's where we find equality, right? What we just celebrated at the foot of the cross and celebrating communion. The problem, and this is again on your outline, is that the default mode of our heart is always to go back to saying, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But we have to remember that is deadly religion. That's what that is. We have to force ourselves to remember the gospel. And so it is not the gospel to be asking questions like, why do I feel inferior? Why do I feel superior? Why am I angry at God? Why am I worried? Why am I so anxious all the time? All of those things do not go with, I am a sinner saved by grace. Those statements are, I'm owed this because I've lived a good life. God owes me. And that's dangerous. And so there are really two levels of rest. The first level is ceasing from work so that we can be renewed physically and spiritually and emotionally in every way. That's Shabbat. But there's a deeper level that we need to be aware of. When God finished creating the world and he rested from his work, Nuach. And we need that kind of rest as well. God wants us to experience both of these. Again, our natural default tendency is to work hard in order to prove to God and to prove to others and to ourselves that we're good people. And that work is never over until we rest in the gospel, until we find our rest in Jesus. On the cross, at the end of redemption, Jesus said, it is finished. So that we can rest. When Jesus said that, here's what he's saying. He's saying this thing that makes you weary is that you know you're never going to be good enough. But Jesus says to us, I have lived the life that you should live, and I have died the death that you should die, that you deserve to die, that I deserve to die. Jesus died in our place so that God would be satisfied with you right now. Because, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. That's the gospel. And that will change you. Has it changed you? You know, if you've never started a relationship with God, John tells us how. He says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. So you believe in Jesus and you accept him. You're here on this Sabbath day, and that's great. That's so. But let me ask you, is your heart's desire for the Sabbath day to deepen your walk with God, with other believers, with other people? Is the Sabbath day for you a day of worship and refreshment? Will you determine to make it that? And most importantly, have you entered into a life of Sabbath rest with God that endures between the Lord's day that we come together to celebrate? We just need to make sure that being here isn't just checking something off of our list of things that we needed to do today. You know, one of my favorite books from this last year is a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. I would highly recommend it to you. And I wanted to share with you a couple quotes from that book that were my favorites that really get to the heart, I think, of what we're talking about today. The first one, he says, one of the surprising things I learned when I began to practice Sabbath is that to really enjoy the Sabbath day, you have to slow down the other 6 days. And then in speaking of practicing the Sabbath and Nuach, he says this, something happens about halfway through my Sabbath day, the Lord's day, something hard to put language to, but it's like my soul catches up to my body. That's the Sabbath rest God wants for us. Let's think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the deep rest that comes through Jesus, who died on the cross and completed the sacrificial work that you sent him to do so that we can enter into that rest. No matter what we're doing in our lives, so that we can know the deep rest of God. Thank you, Lord, for freeing us from living lives of anxiety and self-condemnation and condemning others. We want to bask in your grace every day. We want our whole lives to revolve around you. And Father, if there's anyone listening this morning who hasn't trusted in you alone for their salvation, that they might cry out to you right now by faith and receive you, accept you as their Savior and as their Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to live out what we've learned this morning through Jesus. In his name we pray.